You can turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter in chapter 1. We've been in chapter 1 for the last few weeks. But we've been in a series, a two-part series, that has to do with God's Word, the truth about God's Word. Now, last week, as we were studying together, we saw that God's Word must be frequently remembered. Frequently remembered. It's one of the things that we have to do. We have to remember those things, or allow God to remind us of those things that we already know, so that we can continue in them. Amen? But also, we saw Peter taught us last week as we studied God's Word, that God's Word must be firmly believed. That is, it isn't enough to just remember it. You need to actually believe it, put it into practice. But as way of a second part to that study we started last week, we want to see this week that God's Word must be spiritually understood. You see, remembering it, believing it, doesn't really make any difference in our lives if we don't completely and spiritually understand in our hearts the truths of God's Word. And that's why it is so important that in the church we spend the time we spend in God's Word, studying God's Word, learning what God's Word teaches us, applying it, yes, allowing God's Word to effectually change us. And that requires more than just knowing it. It requires understanding it. And so let's open up in a word of prayer as we look at chapter 1, verse 19, verses 19 through 21. But let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, your word is precious to us. And in this precious epistle of Peter's concerning living in the knowledge of the truth, we want to grow, yes, we want to know about the truth. We want to know in our hearts that we're growing in the truth. We want to know where the truth comes from. It comes from you. Your word is truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by you, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts today. Instruct us. May we come away from this morning's study completely understanding how true your word is. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Peter writes in chapter 1 of 2 Peter in verse 19, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." A very poetic way of saying we need to be in God's word, that we need to seek understanding in God's Word. But there are a few things we want to talk about this morning. And the first is this, that Peter taught the Christians of the early church to study the Scriptures, until they understood them completely. I think oftentimes as Christians, we read God's Word, and when we don't understand it, we will do one of a number of things. We will go on the internet and see what someone else thinks it means. We will call the pastor and say, "Pastor, I really don't understand this portion of Scripture." We'll ask a friend, "Hey, listen, I was reading something. What do you think this means?" We'll buy a commentary. We'll do various different things. We'll look in the margin of our study Bibles. How many of us, when we don't understand something in God's Word, read it over and over again until we do? The truth is, as a pastor, that's exactly what I do. I do use commentaries, but only at the end of my study. I will oftentimes prepare a study by simply reading the passage over and over and over and over again. And once I've done that, once I have really assimilated that scripture into my heart and really feel as if I know who was saying it, why they were saying it, who they were saying it to, when they were saying it, under what circumstances they were saying it, and basically what they were saying, I feel at that point I'm qualified to understand the Word of God. And you might be saying, "Well, Pastor Tim, that sounds like a lot of work." Well, it is. But it's a work of God's Holy Spirit. It's not a work of the flesh. It's opening up our hearts to hear God's word. I pray, I hope that each of you have a time of personal Bible study that isn't just trying to race through the Bible in a year. I pray and I hope that you read through the Bible at a slow enough pace where you're ingesting, you're actually digesting everything that God has for you. I've often said to people, your devotion should be more a meditation than a recitation. It should be more of a chewing or a mulling over the things of God than a trying to process as much information as possible. One thing I'm struck by, and I have been for many, many years, is the difference between Western and Eastern cultures. There seems to be a great divide somewhere around the Middle East. And if you're from a culture that's sort of west of Jerusalem, let's say, or west of that part of the world, and you're a part of the Western thinking world, you try to do things in a certain way as opposed to the Eastern world or the Eastern cultures that do things differently. I'll give you an example. Art. Art and music are good examples of the differences between Eastern and Western culture. Art, for example. In Western culture, Latin culture, if you will, the artists would paint murals that would fill ceilings and frescoes along walls, and they would paint in explicit detail all of the events of God's Word, such as the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, such as many of the works of Michelangelo and others. There was no wondering about what was being painted, for it was explicit, it was detailed, it was complete. No guessing was necessary. It was spelled out. And that's the way the Western mind works. We like everything sort of packaged and in a way where we can understand it and process it. But in the Eastern world, even within the Eastern churches, such as the Eastern Orthodox Church or Russian Orthodox Church, Christians would paint perhaps one picture and they'd call it an icon. And they would literally stare at this picture, this one picture that was enigmatic and deep and filled with meaning for years and contemplated and received something from this one picture throughout their life. Music is much the same way. Music in the Western world tends to be fuller and just more robust. And then the Eastern world, it's sparser. It's designed really to create a mood or a feeling as opposed to express in explicit detail what the author or the songwriter or the composer is thinking. It's amazing to me the differences between Eastern and Western cultures in every way. Those are just two examples. But you know, I mention this because I think we in the Western world could learn something. I'm not suggesting that either extreme is good. We could learn something from the Eastern world. And I'm not suggesting the Eastern religions or the pagan religions. But there is something that is to be said about meditation. When I say meditation, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about some form of transcendental meditation. I'm not talking about some weird religious experience. I'm talking about thinking. It's a lost art. So few of us in the Western world, especially in our culture today, think. If you want proof of that, take your car out on the road this afternoon. Go to a shopping mall. You'll see that people tend to just do, get as much done as they can. They don't leave any room in their schedule for meditation or thinking. It's all about, well, I've got 20 things to do. Let me do all of them today. And tomorrow, I'll find another 20. We could learn something from the Eastern world. And I want to remind you that much of the Bible comes from that viewpoint, that idea that it's good to take your time and think. And what Peter is saying is, take your time and think. I think about what God said to Joshua. I'll read this reference for you. In chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord says to Joshua, do not let this book of the law. Now, you remember, Joshua came right after Deuteronomy, so that's all there was at that point, the five books of the law. So he's saying the word of God. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. You see, in our Western thinking, we're thinking we have to do, we have to do. We just got to get it done and then we'll be prosperous and we'll be successful. Everything will happen just the way we want it to. But that Eastern way of thinking, really the biblical way of thinking, the idea of meditating on the Word of God day and night will bring you to a place where you're efficient in your use of time, where you won't waste words or thoughts, but ponder the deep things of God in a way where God can speak to you in the quiet places through his still, small voice. Brothers and sisters, this is an incredibly difficult discipline in the world in which we live. And if you are not committed to this process through devotion, through the devotion of studying the Scriptures, you will not be prosperous and you will not be successful, spiritually or materially. You'll lose everything. And so I'm encouraging you, Peter's encouraging you, to take the time in God's Word. So, by that, I'd like to see less people reading whole books in a half an hour, and I'd like to see more of a few verses being mulled over and meditated on, not to the point of an extreme where you just all you do is look at one verse. But can I encourage you? And this might even be encouraging to some of you who don't know how to have a devotion in the morning, or whenever, in the evening, or throughout your day. Can I suggest devotions are really just as simple as this? Pick a scripture. Find one. Maybe something we shared in the service that week that you want to mull over a little bit more and think about. Or maybe a verse that we're going to teach on in the coming days. One that we're going to deal with on a Sunday or a Wednesday. And just take it and read it. And ask yourself and ask the Lord, is there a way that I can apply this to my life? Is there more about this verse I need to know? I promise you, this is the greatest form of Bible study. Meditation in God's Word. You know something else? You learn to memorize God's Word this way as well. Not that it's so important that you are able to memorize a lot of Scripture, but quite naturally, if you meditate on something, you'll memorize it, and then you're able to quote Scripture when you need it. Amen? Okay, so he encourages them to spend time studying. And I want to remind you, for Joshua, it was the five books of the law. For Peter, speaking to the early church, this was the Old Testament that he was talking about. He was not talking about the New Testament, for, of course, the New Testament was still being written. When Peter says these words, when he says, you may do well to pay attention to it, that is, the word of the prophets, you have to understand that he's talking about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. That's all they had, just as much the word of God, amen? The word of the prophets. We often break up the scriptures, because Jesus did in this way, and the Jews did as well, into three sections, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms and other writings. Typically, it breaks down in this way. The law, the five books of Moses, the prophets, all that the prophets wrote, and then those other books that fit into the category of poetry and some of the historical books, the writings. But Jesus acknowledged all three sections of Scripture as God's Word. He quoted from the book of Genesis. He quoted from Jonah. He quoted from the prophets. The New Testament writers did as well. And yet, you know what saddens me as an Old Testament student? Is that the majority of Christians today are not only biblically illiterate in our country, but as it relates to the Old Testament, most of them haven't read much of it at all. And that's an indictment against our culture, that we don't spend time in God's Word. Could that be, maybe just a postulation here, could that be the reason we're in such dire straits? Could that be the source of our ignorance spiritually? Could that be the cause of our lack of spiritual power? Could it be that as a church, and again, not this church or any church in particular, just as the church in America, that we are biblically illiterate? We don't know God's Word. And whatever we do know, we're either not applying or not thinking about. Brothers and sisters, this is an important exhortation as it relates to God's Word from Peter. You know that Christ's fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy is one of the great proofs that this is the Word of God. Amen? The fact that the Old Testament predicted in explicit detail all of the things that Christ would say and do shows us that the Old Testament is as much to be relied on and upon as the New Testament. And he wants us to know that the Word of the prophets, which we've been studying, as most of you know, on Wednesday evenings. We've been going through the prophets for years now. After we got through some of the other historical and poetical books, we started studying in Isaiah. And then we went through Jeremiah and Lamentations and Ezekiel and Hosea and made our way through the minor prophets. We're now in Zechariah on Wednesday evenings and soon Malachi. And we'll have studied our way through the minor and major prophets. It's important to note that these prophets speak so much of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we would miss that if we weren't in God's Word. The word of the prophets, Peter says, is made more certain in that they accurately predicted Christ, Messiah. Brothers and sisters, don't miss this just because Messiah has come. Don't miss this, for they also speak of his return. Amen? The same Old Testament that predicted Christ's first coming predicts his second coming. And you will be encouraged in God's word if you allow yourself the time necessary to consider these things. The truth of the prophets, the truth, makes the word of the prophets even surer than the testimony of Peter, which we studied last week in verses 16 through 18. See, Peter shared with us that he was an eyewitness, that he was there when Christ taught, when he healed, when he rose the dead, when he did these great works of power. Peter was there. And he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he shared that with us last week. But this week he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. What is more sure or more certain? It is this, that Peter has God's word, that Christians have God's word. You might be saying, well, I don't know, Pastor Tim. I wasn't like Peter. I didn't walk with Jesus. I didn't talk with Jesus. I wasn't there when Jesus did the things he did. How can I know? Not an excuse. For Peter would tell us, we have the word of the prophets made more certain. More certain. And then his testimony is just as sure, but the word of God is what we rely on to know that these things are true. Peter's New Testament testimony only confirms the truth of God's word in the Old Testament. But you wouldn't know that if you didn't open up two-thirds of your Bible, which, by the way, is the Old Testament. So that's a good encouragement for you to join us either online or here on Wednesday evenings as we're in God's Word, both Old and New Testaments. Now, in the coming weeks, we're going to actually do a little bit of a survey of the book of Genesis as we go through chapter 2, for Peter reflects on a number of accounts from the book of Genesis. And so we're actually going to be in God's Word in the Old Testament over the next couple of weeks, as well as in the book 2 Peter. And you'll see that God speaks to us mightily through that precious portion of Scripture in God's Word. Well, he encourages them to give attention, to give their attention. That's what I'm talking about today. Meditation, attention to the Word of God, and to do so as a guiding light. Look at his words here when he says, and you will do well. Do you want to do well? Can I hear an amen? Amen. A real amen? Amen? You want to do well? I want to do well. Is there anybody here that got up this morning and said, I want to have a terrible day? I don't want to do well at all. I want to do poorly, actually. I'm looking forward to failing. I hope none of you got up and said such a ridiculous thing, but you got up probably thinking, I hope this is a good day. I pray this is a good day. God, make this a good day. I want to do well. I want to finish well. I want to do well. Well, Peter says, and you will do well to pay attention to it. That is God's word. To pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place. Have you ever had the occasion to be in a very dark place? I remember as a kid, we were in the Boy Scouts, and I remember going up to I think it was Howe Caverns. I think that was the name of it. And I was struck by this as a very young teenager. I guess I was about 10 or 11. And they brought us up to this cave, and you go in this elevator, and you get on the elevator, and maybe you've been in one of these types of situations. I've been in other caverns as well. But this was just left an impression on me. And they brought you on this elevator, and you went down, down, down. Half expected to see Satan on the way down. We're going so far down. And we're going down, and we're going down. And finally, the doors open up, and wait a minute. Where are we? We're in this beautiful cavern. Wow. And toward the end of that tour, at some point they said, it is so dark down here, there's literally no light. And to prove it, they shut off the lights. You couldn't see at all. Not the hand in front of your face. I mean, nothing. And I thought to myself, you know, if if that describes what life is like without God's word, my goodness, I wish I had brought a flashlight. But we have a flashlight. We have a light that shines in a dark place. When you're in that situation where everything is so dark and nothing makes any sense, even as a Christian, and you can't see the hand in front of your face, when it feels as if you don't know where you're going or what's going to happen, this is your flashlight. This is your torch. This is the light that's shining in a dark place. That's the analogy that Peter uses. And yet, I see many Christians walking around, as Peter has described in previous writings, blind, nearsighted, as he says in verse 9 of chapter 1. Why? They don't have the light. It's not that they can't see, it's that they don't see because they don't have the light. Oh, brothers and sisters, I hope we know this to be true. That wonderful scripture from the book of Psalms, I think you know it. I'm going to mention it. We don't have to turn there, but it's a quick one, but a good one. In Psalm 119, verse 105, your word, the writer writes, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. The word of God. That's what Peter's talking about. Probably what he's thinking about. And so, you would do well to pay attention to it. You try to walk around with blinders on your eyes or the inability to see, or perhaps in a cavern with the lights turned off, and you are going to stumble and probably fall. But with a light, all things make sense. You can understand what God is doing in and through your life. And then he goes on, he says, and the morning star rises in your hearts. Until the day dawns, and the morning star rises in your hearts. Again, a metaphor, a way of saying the same thing, but a beautiful thing. Yes, it's true that we need to give attention to the Word of God as a guiding light. We'll benefit, obviously, from God's Word, as God's Word to man was given for his benefit. That's why we've been given God's Word, that we might benefit from it. And so we will benefit as God's Word speaks to us, as God speaks to us through his Word. He encourages us and them to look to God to enlighten them with the truth of his word. As I said before, many of us are too quick to run to a commentary or to run and ask somebody else. I don't appreciate that type of Bible study. You're really just regurgitating something someone else said and thought. Wouldn't it not be better to take the time to hear from God? And that's exactly what he says here. He says, when the sun rises, when the day dawns, that's when the sun rises. When the sun rises, it dispels the darkness with the light of dawn. We know this to be true. And because the sun rises, we can see. And he's saying, let the sun rise in your heart. Let the day dawn. As you read God's word, let the light come on. You ever seen those cartoons where someone realizes something or gets a great idea? What do they put over their head? A light bulb. And that's exactly what we're talking about this morning. May the light go on in that cavern of your mind. And then he says, and the morning star rises in your hearts. You know, at night, there are certain stars, and the moon as well, that give enough light that you're not lost. You can navigate. You can find your way, even in the dark, without a light. If you look at the sky, and maybe not around here so much because it's hard to see the stars, but if you're ever out in the desert or if you're ever out in the country or even in some parts of the shore where you don't have the lights of the carnivals, you know, when you look up at the sky, you can see certain stars. And what they would do is they would look for certain stars. And the morning star was that star. Oftentimes it was referred to actually a planet, the planet Venus. But regardless, the morning star was that star that would come before the morning within their sight. And they could guide themselves by it. It led them in the direction they needed to go. Christ is that bright morning star. When the morning star rises, it guides us through the darkness. But Christ is the bright morning star that fills our hearts with understanding. Pastor Tim, why do you say Christ is the bright morning star? Well, actually, I didn't. He did. In Revelation chapter 22, I'll read it for you. In verse 16, this is what Jesus says. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches, speaking with John. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. That's an analogy he used to speak of himself. And Peter knew that, Peter shared that, and that's what Peter's talking about. When he says, Pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. This is what Peter is communicating to us. And I'm going to admit to you, the very first time I read that scripture, I had no idea what it meant. I meditated on it. I did as much as I could to tell, well, what is Peter really trying them to tell them to do? I mean, oh, it's about the word of God. Well, and then, you know, God began to speak to me and show me. But that, because it's a poetic verse, you might miss those truths unless you meditate. But understand something, brothers and sisters. When he returns, can I hear an amen? When he returns, we will have a complete understanding of God's word. A complete understanding. Can you imagine a complete understanding of God's word? I won't lie. There are many times I open up the word of God. I'm like, boy, this is going to take a while. I got to teach this on Wednesday, and I have no idea what I'm reading here. So I do my homework. I do. I study. I will consult Greek and Hebrew text. I will look up in my dictionary, my encyclopedia, the things I need to know. But really, my understanding comes from the meditation on that word, on whatever God is saying. And it becomes clear, just like he says, until the morning star rises in your hearts. But when he returns, we will have a complete understanding of God's word. There's a scripture, and I actually think the team here is going to put this up on the screen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a chapter you're very familiar with, I'm sure, in verse 9. And I want to read it for you, because I think it's important to note what, in that chapter about love, Paul said as it relates to us understanding God and his word. We read there, "For we know in part." I think that's a great way of saying it. We know a little, we know some. "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." That is, we preach in part. That is, we share in part. We impart in part. We really don't know everything, do we? But when perfection comes, who could he be speaking of? The Lord himself. When Jesus returns, when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I reasoned like a child, or I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. That is, I grew up. I often think when I was in high school, how I wish it would have been possible for me to know then what I know now. They say that, you know, it's youth is wasted on the young. Because by the time you become wise enough to really appreciate the things of life, you're already halfway through. That's where I'm at right now, I'm figuring. How I wish I had the knowledge and the understanding of God's word that I do today when I was in high school. Oh, peer pressure wouldn't have mattered, it wouldn't have bothered me. Relationships would have been different. Things could have been so different. But you know what? When I was a child, I thought like a child. I talked like a child. I definitely talked like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man in Christ, I put childish ways behind me. He goes on to say, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror." And you'd be saying, "Oh, a mirror is a good reflection." Well, not mirrors of the first century weren't. No. They were usually just polished metal. Could barely see your image. "We see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." You see, we're looking forward to a day where the contemplation and the meditation of God's word goes further than it could ever go in this life. Staring Jesus in the face. Staring him in the face. Beholding him in all of his glory and all of his wonder, you won't have a question that won't be answered. You won't need to understand God's word because you'll be in the presence of the living word. Amen? 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 Let's understand that truth. When he returns, we'll have complete understanding of God's word. Until then, may I suggest you do the same thing, though. Spend time face to face with God. The way that Abraham and Moses did, speaking with God face to face as with a friend. As you do that, God's word will become complete in your heart in the way it needs to right now. You'll never understand everything, but you'll understand what you need to, and God will speak to your heart. Let's go on in verses 20 and 21 of 2 Peter in chapter 1. He then says, above all, as if that wasn't important enough, above all, you must understand. This is not optional, this is prerequisite. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is an important scripture as it relates to the inspiration of Scripture, the truth, the veracity of Scripture, the truth that God's Word is the inspired Word of God. Many times people will say, oh, I'd read the Bible, but there's so many interpretations. That may be true, but there's only one that matters, God's. Not mine, not yours. The interpretation of God. Peter taught them to study the Scriptures as the inspired Word of God. For all Scripture is God-breathed, Paul said to Timothy. God-breathed and is profitable or useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That a man or a woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know that scripture. We've studied it before. 2 Timothy 3:16. There, Paul speaks of the inspiration of Scripture. Here, Peter echoes that. And he teaches them that the prophecy of Scripture is the Word of God and not of man. If you've heard nothing this morning, let me explain this as clearly as I can in my Sicilian manner. This is God's Word. It's God's Word. Well, I don't believe that, you might say. Well, that's your problem. It doesn't change the fact that it's God's Word. I'm not up here doing what I'm doing because of any other reason. It's the Word of God. I'm not really interested in sharing with you anything more than that. Anything I share of a personal testimony is meant to just show that it's affected me. I'm not looking to affect or affect the Scripture itself. I'm looking to share it with you. It's the Word of God, not of man. Peter said it, Paul said it, it's true. This was an essential truth that must be understood by those that study God's Word. There is no option here. You can't approach God's Word as anything other than God's Word and receive God's Word. Oh, I love to read the Psalms. Oh, I love to read Scripture. It's just so inspiring. I don't believe in God, but it's just so inspiring. Oh, the Sermon on the Mount. It's all baloney if it's not God's Word. You're wasting your time. If it's not God's Word, why would you read this book? I don't buy that argument. Oh, the Bible, another piece of literature, another beautiful writing or something for us to study. Put it next to other great, you know, tomes of history. No. It's the Word of God, and we study it as the Word of God. And there's good reason we believe that. One I've mentioned today, I'll mention two. One, it changes lives. Find me another book that does. And then, in addition to that, it proves itself to be true by predicting in advance events that only God could know. That's what Peter's really saying here. The word of the prophets are made more certain. Wait a minute. Who can do that? Who of us can predict the future in explicit detail? You have to be delusional. Not in denial. Delusional. To read the Old Testament and then the New Testament and not come to the conclusion that this is the Word of God. You can't possibly fake what this book can do, and that is predict the future in explicit detail. Amen? Oh, Pastor Tim, you sound like a fundamentalist. That's because I am, as it relates to the fundamental truths of God. I believe that God's Word is the inspired Word of God. I don't believe that God wrote it. I believe man wrote it. Yes, I do, because the Scripture teaches that. But they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That is, they were inspired by God. He worked through men so that the Word of God is both human and divine, just the way that our Lord is both human and divine. He worked through people, but it's God's Word. It's God's Word. It's not dictated, it's inspired. There's an important difference there. He used men the way they spoke and the way they wrote, their feelings, their thoughts, their expressions, their experiences, but it's still inspired by God. The prophets were called to speak God's word, but without any personal interpretation. See, that's the one thing you won't find here. You won't find personal interpretation. You'll find personal style, but you won't find personal interpretation. The word of God is the word of God. And we are called to study God's word without our own personal interpretation. And that's why we need to meditate on scripture, so that we don't come up with something, you know, half-baked. I've heard a lot of that. You read it once and you think, oh, I know what it means. You probably don't. The prophets received God's word through the Spirit. Do we understand that? Through the Spirit, we must do likewise. One more scripture to put up on the screen this morning. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, in verse 10, it starts by saying in verse 9 that no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But then he goes on to say in verse 10, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? That is, nobody knows what you're thinking. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, Paul writes, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Do we understand that? You can't understand God's word unless you believe it. Unless you firmly believe it. That was what Peter talked about last week, one of the things he talked about that we studied. But once you firmly believe it, and God's Spirit comes into your life by faith in the person of Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit living in our lives, giving us understanding, searching our hearts, interceding, giving us the ability to read God's word, and so that that light might shine in the dark place, that the day might dawn and the morning star rise in your heart. Do you understand? The reason that that is difficult to understand, that that portion of scripture is difficult to understand, is the same reason that the whole Bible is impossible for the natural man to understand. It requires the Spirit of God. Try reading your Bible with the lights out. Unless you're reading a Braille Bible, you're in trouble. But put on the light and now you can understand. The light, a picture of God's Holy Spirit, working in and through our lives, to give us understanding. So the prophets received God's word by the Spirit, or through the Spirit, we must do likewise. If you don't ask God's Holy Spirit into your life, if you are not giving your life to Jesus Christ, this is going to just be an inspiring book, a book that talks about stories and fun things to learn. It's never going to be anything more than that. It can bring you to faith, but unless you have faith in it, it can't bring you to God. Amen? I think that's the best way I can say it. And so he teaches them that men were inspired by God to speak his word and not their own word. The prophets spoke out of obedience to God and by the will of God. They received their prophecy through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to point one little thing out here linguistically that I find interesting. I like the way he says they were carried along. Carried along. It's a kind of a strange phrase if you really think about it. As they were carried along, not carried away, by the way, carried along by the Holy Spirit. A lot of people in this world today were carried away by the Holy Spirit. I don't even know that that's the Holy Spirit. It's something, but they are carried away. No, carried along, carried along. I looked up that word because I don't speak Greek. And you know, as I looked up that word, I learned that the word for carried along is the same word that was used for came in verses 17 and 18, where he says, for he received honor and glory in verse 1 of 2 Peter and 17. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. When the voice came to him, it's the same word as being carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, the word came to them in the same way that the voice came from heaven. Are you with me? The word came to the prophets in the same way that the voice came from heaven. They heard God's voice just as Peter heard God's voice on three separate occasions from heaven, God the Father. The word came to him, he heard it, and he uses the same word, and it also carries along or came to those who were writing the word of God through the Holy Spirit. So when we say that these men were inspired by the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about they had a spiritual experience and now they're so inspired they just wrote some fun stuff down for you to think about. We're talking about the way the voice came from heaven. Can't miss that. That's very clear, crystal clear. The way the word came from heaven, from the Father, is the same way that the voice spoke to them. The word came to them in that same way. And I don't know if you realize this, but Peter is not saying this overtly, but subtly, he's indirectly claiming the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as a true prophet himself. For after all, he had written the word of God as well. He's letting them know, you know, this isn't me. God uses me, but this isn't me. And I can very much relate. Many times I say things and, you know, I don't know why I'm saying it other than I think this is what the Lord is leading me to say and share with this person and counsel with this person. And inevitably it comes back to me, you know, the Lord really spoke to me through that. I say, well, that's awesome. I had no idea. And sometimes the men of God didn't know that God was using them. But God was speaking. God was using them. And God will use you and speak through you as he speaks to you. But brothers and sisters, you can't repeat something you haven't heard. You can't share something you haven't meditated on. And you can't be inspired to give the word of God unless you've been inspired by the word of God. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, as always, we look to you. You've made it clear to us the importance of understanding your word. And yet it's not something we can do on our own. We are dependent upon you. And so help us, Lord, help us to meditate on your word day and night. We desire to be prosperous and successful in spiritual things and in all things. But may you do this work in us and through us and for us by your Holy Spirit as we spend the time in your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.